Okay, before we get into lesson 7 this evening, we're going to finish up lesson 6. We have just a little bit of material left from last week. So we left off about at number 8, so that's kind of where I want to pick up from last week's lesson on the blessedness of forgiveness. And number 8 asked, and this is from Psalm 103, "How far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us?" So based off of Psalm 103, verse 12, what's the answer to that question? All right. So, what's that? What was in? Well, that's what I was going to ask. So where does the east start and the west end, right? So we can't really measure that distance, right? It's not measuring from point A to point B. So what's the point in that description?
It's an immeasurable distance.
Right. He forgives us in amounts that we can't measure. There's no limit to His forgiveness, right? In fact, we're told to forgive each other. We talked about how we're to forgive each other last week. We're commanded in the New Testament to forgive each other how many times? Up to 70 times 7, which again is another representative amount of as many times as we need to, right? So, this idea of east to west, God sent, I think the idea also is that God puts our sins far away from us. Let's also read it, I think verse 11. Here in Psalm 103 goes well with verse 12. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." So we see east to west, and as far as the heavens are high above the earth. So science tells us that the planet Neptune is about 2.8 billion miles from earth. Believe the science. God's mercy is as far as the heavens are high above the earth. So imagine that 2.8 billion miles, and God's mercy is above that. Again, I think just another representative the psalmist is trying to put into words God's great mercy and forgiveness. The greatness of His mercy. So, who is that mercy offered to? According to the text there in verse 11.
Those who fear Him.
Right. So, it's there. But we've got to fear Him. We've got to obey Him in order to receive that mercy. All right, so moving on here with the last part of this lesson. They're looking down at verse 14 of the same chapter. It says, "For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust." God created us, right? We've talked about that in our studies of Psalms. So obviously He knows our frame. And I think the idea there is that He knows what we can bear. He knows, we've talked about bearing the burden of sin in past lessons. He knows we can't bear that, right? He knows that we need His mercy, His forgiveness. All right, so I want to take a look at lastly here at Psalms 51. So in Psalms 51, the psalmist uses many different phrases in asking for forgiveness. And I've listed those here, hopefully all of them, on the screen. "Have mercy upon me, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop, wash me, make me hear joy and gladness, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. So, when I look at all those descriptions, or the different phrases that the psalmist used in asking for forgiveness, to me that represents a penitent and broken heart. The psalmist could have just said, please forgive me, but he uses all these different terms. And it reminds me of Psalms 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. And that's certainly what this psalmist had, right, I believe, from looking at Psalm 51. Right. Any thoughts on that before we kind of finish up this lesson and go into lesson 7? All right, so the last thing that I wanted to point out from this lesson is what does a psalmist intend to do if forgiven? Right, and he also said he was going to sing aloud of God's righteousness. I think we see some examples of that in the New Testament. I think of the Philippian jailer there in Acts chapter 16. I believe he and his household rejoiced after being baptized and having their sins washed away. The Ethiopian eunuch as well. Carrie? I think the teaching the transgressors part is very important. If we've received that forgiveness, we should really want to be sharing that with others. That, hey, look what I've received. I was in the same condition that you were. I was burdened by sin. I had no hope, yet this is what I've received. All right, any last thoughts on lesson 6? Okay, lesson 7. The Word of God. So as we consider God's Word this evening, let's remember that we're not talking about just some book, some book that man has published. These are the words of God. Of course, we know that there were men who penned these words, but they are the inspired words of God. This is how God communicates with us. It's through His written word. We need God's word. We need His words, His written word, to guide us and to sustain us. We have to have it. What did Jesus say over in Luke chapter 4? We shall not live by what? By bread alone, but by every word of God. So we need it. We need it every day. It's certainly an important study. So let's start with the very first psalm, Psalm 1. You'll turn there. We'll Will someone read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaves shall also
maybe my mind works a little bit differently than yours, but I see a cause and effect here in these scriptures, the first three verses. I see a righteous man described there in verse 1, a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, a man who doesn't stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. So a righteous man, and because he's a righteous man, he delights in the law of the Lord. So there's a cause and effect there. Because he delights in the law of the Lord, he meditates on that law day and night. And the effect of that is that he's going to bear fruit and prosper because of the study and the meditation on God's Word. So, certainly think there's some application for us there. And we're going to see that through our study this evening of an attitude that we need to have there of delighting in God's Word. It's a meditation that's going to be required, and if we delight in it, that's something that we should enjoy doing, studying, meditating, and it's going to be beneficial for us if we do that. So
it seems to be also with that first tree, the tree planted by the rivers of water, obviously focuses on it. And because of that, it will bear fruit, as you just talked about. But it seems to be an indication of stability as well. You know, we sing that song, I shall not be moved like a tree planted by the rivers of water, I shall not be moved. So there's some strength and stability there.
And something that I just thought about is that a tree that's planted by the water is going to have a steady source of water, right? And if we're meditating on God's Word and constantly associating ourselves with it, it's going to be there to sustain us as well. Okay, so we're going to spend kind of the majority or the remainder of our study in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. So you may want to mark those two psalms in your Bible. Of course, we'll be looking at other passages as well, but we're going to spend a majority of our time there. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm 19 in verses 7 and 11. And I actually think there's a connection between the first six verses and verses 7 and 11. So I'll read the first six verses and then we'll read 7 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And continuing into verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It's really hard for me not to sing that song as I'm reading it. It's a beautiful hymn that has been made from that song. So looking at this passage, David describes the heavens, or describes how the heavens declare the glory of God and how God is revealed through nature. And to me, it's almost like David is saying, look at what the heavens say about God. But then he transitions there in verse 7 and says, but His Word says so much more. So we can look to nature, we can look to the heavens and learn about God, but His Word, remember the words of His mouth, teach us even more. So, David uses several different descriptions or terms to describe the Word of God here in this passage. The law of the Lord, testimony of the Lord, statutes of the Lord, commandment of the Lord, fear of the Lord, and judgments of the Lord. So, I'm going to need your help here. Now, I know that these are all referring to the same thing. These are all referring to the Word of God. But are they simply different terms to describe the same thing, God's Word? Or is there maybe something else that we can learn from the different terms that the psalmist used here? In our country, we have what we call the law of the land, right? And the law of the land consists of laws, regulations, statutes, judgments. It consists of different aspects. That law consists of different aspects. I think maybe the descriptions here could be describing slightly different aspects of God's law overall. Maybe not. That's just a thought that occurred to me. The law there, the law of the Lord, of course, would be a general reference to God's Word, His rule over man. And in the sense that it's a testimony, we know that creation itself, miracles, they give testimony to God. But God's Word also gives witness through His Word that He is who He claims to be. So I think there's some testimony there. Of course, we see commandments in God's Word. Obviously, we see those. The fear of God, you know, that kind of seems to be out of place here, but God's Word certainly teaches us about the fear of Him and the aspect, in the sense that we're to respect Him, and in the sense that we're to fear His wrath. And judgments, of course, we see God's judgments throughout His Word, and they are always right, as the psalmist describes here. Any other thoughts on that? On the different descriptions used here. So as we go through the lesson, we're going to look at some characteristics that go along with the terms used to describe God's Word in just a little bit. Actually, that's going to be next. So characteristics of God's Word, staying here in Psalms 19. There in verse 7, it's described as being perfect. So, if it's perfect, should we be adding anything to it? No. Should we be taking anything away from it? No. Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19 warn us of that, right? Can someone read those two verses? So it is perfect. It is complete. So I think there are two senses of perfect here when the psalmist says perfect. That it needs nothing else. Nothing needs to be taken away. It's absolutely perfect and complete is the idea there. It gives us everything that we need. It's also sure. They're in the same verse 7. Sure, or I think the idea there is certain, reliable. We can always rely on God's Word. It's right. It's never going to be wrong. It's pure or undefiled. It's clean. It endures forever. Matthew chapter, I think I put the wrong chapter there. I believe it's chapter 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His word is going to continue on. True and righteous. Also, going to the New Testament, John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So, if we compare some man's word against God's word, and it doesn't match God's word, we know what's false. And it's not God's word. It's man's word. It's whatever does not compare to God's. It's to be desired more than gold. Of course, we know how valuable gold is. To be desired more than gold and riches. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So honey was likely the sweetest thing available at this time. And the psalmist is making the analogy that God's word is sweeter than that. It's sweeter than anything that I've ever put in my mouth. So, he describes God's Word in such poetic language, really, with the different descriptions there. And they're all accurate. They're all true. And we begin seeing what kind of attitude that David has toward God's Word. And we can see further in Psalm 119 the attitude that he had toward God's Word, and that he delighted, the psalmist there, delighted in his commandments. So let's take the time to read some of these passages from Psalm 119, if you'll flip over there. Someone read Psalm 119, verses 16 and 47.
16 is, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love.
All right. And then you mentioned the love there, which takes us into his attitude that's mentioned in several verses. We're not going to read all these, but you see the number of references where the psalmist mentions that he loves the law of the Lord. So I'll mention here that the psalmist obviously did not have access to the entire Word of God. He didn't have access to the Word that we have. Obviously, the New Testament had not even come yet. And look at the attitude that he had and how he described God's Word. How much more so that we should love God's Word now that we have access to the Scriptures that we have. How he longed for it there in verse 131 of Psalm 119, where it says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Do we have that same kind of desire for God's Word? Or do we just, if we remember it, we'll bring our Bible to services Sunday morning and maybe bring it Wednesday night to Bible class, and that may be the only times we open it. Or are we longing for it, panting for it, as he describes it? He was in awe of it. In verse 161, my heart stands in awe of your word. So, what is it about God's word that would cause this reaction, or that cause him to have this attitude? The wisdom of God. Holiness of God, seeing the forgiveness of God, of how he can forgive as far as the east is from the west, all the different characteristics of God that we saw in one of our previous lessons, the many blessings of God that we looked at, all of those things could lead to this awe. Excellent point. You know, look at us, a lowly sinner at times, that God took great efforts to make sure that his written word was provided. Yes, Roger.
Faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God's word. Well, he understands that.
very good. So the psalmist also regarded it as truth. I think we talked about that already. So he knew that it was a truth, that everything else was false. I want to go back to the repetition of him loving God's Word. The psalmist loved God's Word so much that something caused rivers of water to run down from his eyes. What was that? There in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Does it upset us that much when we see those in the world or even brethren who aren't keeping God's law as they should? It should bother us if we love God's Word as we should. It not only upset him, what else did it do? It angered him, right? Someone read Psalm 119, verse 128.
Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things are considered to be right. I hate being false.
So, again, do we have this attitude when we see or hear false doctrine? Do we have this attitude when false doctrine starts slowly creeping into the church? Are we knowledgeable enough of the Scripture to even realize when false doctrine starts creeping in? Have we studied and meditated on God's Word enough? Do we love it enough to be familiar with it enough to even realize that? And if we do, are we so upset, are we so angered that we do something about it? Are we able to discern that false teaching is not the truth that we see in God's Word? Do we flee sin and worldliness because we hate it, because it's against God's Word, or do we become more like the world? Do we tiptoe a little bit closer to sin and claim we love God and love His Word? Sometimes I think we fall into the latter, unfortunately. If we love God, if we love His Word, as the psalmist did, won't we mold our life around His Word instead of trying to mold His Word around our life? Because I think that's far too often what we do. We try to take His Word or a part of His Word and say, how can I fit that to my life to make it convenient for me? Instead of taking a honest look at the Scriptures and saying, how does my life compare to the truth? I think there's a lot we can learn there from the psalmist's attitude. Sunday night in our Bible class, sometime recently, Brian mentioned that it may not be as exciting like getting on Facebook for some people when we open God's Word or reading some nonfiction novel, but it should be enjoyable. It should fulfill us. it should be something that we want to do and do it, and do a lot of it. Carrie, did you have anything?
Yeah. Thinking about what you said earlier, you made a good point about trying to fit the word around our lives. Remember the lawyer there in Luke chapter 10, you know, the exchange between him and Jesus, but, you know, after he said, you know, not loving your neighbor as yourself, but he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor. Give me some kind of interpretation that'll make me feel pretty good about temptation is ever present.
Yes. Right, and going back to the purity of the word that he described, the cleanness of the word, I don't know about you, but the more I'm, with every year that goes by in my life, the more I appreciate how pure and how clean God's word is. There's so much filth around us, so much impurity, but you can go to God's word, and it's refreshing. You can see purity in its greatest sense in God's word. All right, moving along here. Because the psalmist delighted and loved God's word, he meditated on it. He kept it and obeyed it. He said, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." And he kept them, not only kept them, but he kept them with his whole heart. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And he kept it continually. So I think we see some more cause and effect here. But again, because he delighted and loved God's word, he meditated on it, he obeyed it, he kept it continually. So we must be, he was a doer, we must be doers. God's word as well. Of course, we know from James 1 and chapter 1 and verse 22. All right, so let's spend our last 4 or 5 minutes talking about what God's word can do for us. And it can certainly do a lot. It can convert the soul. There we saw in Psalm 19 and verse 7. We also see that in James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We also see a similar passage in Romans chapter 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." God's word can make us wise. It can make wise the simple, and the simple, I believe, there is the ignorant or those who are untaught. It can rejoice the heart. It can enlighten the eyes. Any idea what that means there? I can say it. Write that down for me. Whoops. All right, it can warn us, certainly warn us of the danger of sin, warn us of the consequences of sin as well. It can give us a great reward if we keep it, right? We know there's some responsibility there. We don't have time to read. Well, I've got it here from Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It can cleanse our way. It can strengthen us against sin. We certainly need that. It can give us counsel. It can revive us. Comfort us in afflictions. It can give us hope. Give us life. It can direct our steps so that sin doesn't have dominion over us. It can give us peace. It can keep us from stumbling. And kind of one last thought that I had here. If we love God's Word, we will love to study it. We will love to meditate on it. We'll strive to obey it. And we'll be eager to share it. And that's really what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, is becoming familiar enough with God's Word that we can live it and that we can share it with others. Any other thoughts before the bell rings?